Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the 23rd Psalm. Psalm 23, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God, a Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Well, continuing on then in our study of the names of God, this week the divine name we're studying is Yahweh Roi, which means the Lord my shepherd. And even saying that, the Lord my shepherd, it is necessary that we draw in also what we have just sung, Psalm 80, where we might understand Roeh Yisrael, the shepherd of Israel. And it is important that we make that distinction. I know right here at the outset I'm already drawing a distinction, but I do want to do that. The Psalter is indeed a book, a most beloved book, the understanding of which we probably are better informed on than most Christians, because we are exclusive psalmody singers. That's what we do. And so we understand the devotional nature of the Psalter. I remember a few years back when I was studying through the introduction to the Old Testament by Dr. Young. Dr. Young said, we as Christians impoverish ourselves when we don't use the Psalter in that devotional nature as we ought. I couldn't agree more. And so 80 times, is that right? Is it 80? I counted them up. Sorry, 55 times. I'll get to the 80 in a minute with a zero on the end of it. It's 800. But 55 times in the Psalter, we have the term, my God. Now, that's good. That shows us the intimacy, the relationship that we have with the Father, that it is such that we might call Him, individually speaking, in our closets, we might call upon Him as my God. I don't know, are you impressed with that? Does that blow you out like it blows me out? Does that impress you with the knowledge that the God who created heaven and earth and who will over the course of human existence, let's just put a number on it, rule over providentially maybe 10 billions of people? And that in the midst of those 10 billions of people, there are a number of those. In the end of days, we will find out that they are a myriad which no man can number, and thousands upon thousands, that each one of those had a right by virtue of his adoption and drawing them into relationship with himself by Jesus Christ, could call upon him as my God. I just think that's amazing. There are also 800 times, or over 800 times, in the Psalter where the word my is used. And so we see that in the Psalter that it's a very personal book. It's a book that any one of us, any two of us, any number of us, including the number one, could pick up to read, from which to sing, and that in so doing, we would be justified in doing so because the Lord has given to us this understanding that He is not just our God, but He's my God. What great care and concern our Lord has for us, and what confidence that should inspire in us. So we have, first of all, then, this understanding that the Lord is my shepherd, of course, spoken by King David. And we'll look in a few moments about David himself and how he speaks from knowledge here. So we have also in this passage David speaking by way of perhaps redemptive historical narrative, that he is speaking prophetically by way of the office of the Lord Jesus Christ, because so often Christ himself called upon God as my God and Father. And by way of adoption, we ourselves. And it is only in Christ calling upon the Father as my God and Father that we are able also to say, my God, my Father. So David here is speaking individually in the office perhaps of all believers, but only insofar as he speaks redemptive historically on behalf of Christ. Or prophetically speaking, he is speaking of Christ. All right, so these expressions then, when we talk about God being our God and that we are able to draw near unto God ourselves, well, this reminds us of that wonderfully Reformation-oriented doctrine of the priesthood of all believers, right? Now, that's a good doctrine. We believe that. I think it's overblown in some cases, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But let's not downplay it. Let's not minimize it. Let's understand what a wonderful thing it is. First of all, what the Lord, through His Apostle Peter, calls us in 1 Peter chapter 2, He calls us a kingdom of priests. A nation, if you will, of priests, that every one of us, in a certain sense, is a priest. Well, what did a priest do? A priest was one who had direct access to God. Brothers and sisters, do you realize that in the calling of God, my God, that you also have such a direct access to God? The Apostle Paul calls it access with confidence or boldness, the Greek word paresia. Which, even in the saying of it, you understand that it's a bold word. And so the Apostle Paul tells us, the Apostle Peter tells us, that there is such a thing as a priesthood of all believers. And in the New Testament, some people have taken that a little too far, and now I'm going to drop the other shoe. They've taken that a little too far, and they've said, well, see, this is the difference between Old Testament religion and New Testament religion. In the Old Testament, you had priests, and you came to God by the priests. But in the New Testament, you come to God by yourself, so you don't need any church officers. And there are some churches that are organized around that principle today, so that church office is either non-existent or so downplayed as to be non-existent. Of course, our answer to that is Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. The Lord talking to His people says, you're going to be unto me a kingdom of priests. And that Peter was only quoting from Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, when he said, you, here in the New Testament church, you are also a kingdom of priests. And so the priesthood of all believers does not negate, does not work against, does not militate against church office. Church office is also important. The places and stations of the church are established by Christ Himself. If you want those scriptures, it's Exodus 19, 5 and 6, 1 Peter 2, 9. We might turn also to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah, of course, is speaking of the days of the New Testament. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 6. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. Such the happy and holy estate of the people of the Lord. Of course, at the very end of the book, the very end of history, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So I guess the first point that I'm trying to pound home here is that when David cries out, Yahweh Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd, that it ought to be the heart cry of each of us. We are indeed ourselves competent by Jesus Christ to approach unto the Father in his name so that we can call him my God. We can call upon him as my shepherd. Now we're going to see a little bit later on that I'm thinking that we're going to move that a little bit. We're going to call Christ our shepherd. But still, there is an approach that our Lord, our shepherd, has given us so that we may call upon God the Father as our God. And the Psalter makes this extremely clear. 55 times, my God. Over 800 times in the Psalter, the word my is used to show that intimate relationship that we have with the Lord our God through Jesus Christ. But the second point, however, is that there is also a corporate understanding to our being shepherded by the Lord that the rest of the Scriptures make very clear. And we already sang from Psalm 80. I'm turning there if you'd like to follow. Verse 1. Give ear, O Roeh Yisrael, the shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph, not just the individual Joseph, right? But the nation. Thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. So Psalm 80, verse 1. How about Isaiah chapter 40, verses 9 through 11? O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid to say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Don't you find it fascinating that when the Lord chose a relationship to describe our relationship with him, that he chose the relationship of a shepherd and his flock? There are many other relationships he could have chosen. He could have chosen the relationship of some of you may chuckle at this one, a suzerain and his vassals. He could have chosen all kinds of relationships. And while he did talk about being a king, he also talked about being a father. He also talked about being a mother. He also talked about being a shepherd. And so he's chosen this most caring and intimate of relationships to describe the relationship that he has not only with us as individuals, but with us as a flock. As a flock of people. It is very interesting, by the way, many places in Scripture the word roeh or its cognates are used and translated as feed, to take care of, to feed. Turn with me to Micah chapter 5, one of my favorite Old Testament passages as it pertains to the prophecy concerning Messiah. Micah chapter 5, really the chapter begins, I believe, in verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath been brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. And he shall stand, and literally the word is shepherd, in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth, and this man shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces. Then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. So very interesting here that the Lord Jesus Christ is described as a shepherd, and of course that just makes a nice segue to go to John chapter 10, doesn't it? So turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 10. I will not take the time to read all of verses 1 through 16, but let us remember that in this passage our Lord Jesus Christ describes himself as the good shepherd, as the shepherd that calls his own sheep by name. Notice, each of us has a name to our shepherd. And so he calls us forth by name, and we respond by saying what? Yahweh Roi, my shepherd. You see that it goes both ways. The intimacy with which Christ calls us is that he calls us by name. The intimacy with which we respond is my shepherd. It's very clear. And so Jesus says that he leads his people, he shepherds his people, he feeds his people in this passage. He says that he calls them by name, he calls them out, and he leads them into pasture. He cares for them. And we'll see some of that care as we begin to work our way through Psalm 23. This is all by way of introduction. That famous phrase. All right, so then we turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5, continuing that introduction. In the New Testament, very interesting, that word feed still continues to do double duty, as it's translated in our English Bibles as feed. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed, literally, shepherd, the flock of God. Notice it's the flock. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being and samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. See, so this metaphor of Christ's people being a flock and being governed by him, the chief shepherd, and all those, we call them under-shepherds, those ministers and elders that the Lord puts over his flock, and they will give answer for the way that they have shepherded. They are to shepherd according to the shepherding of the great shepherd, the chief shepherd that Peter identifies. Let's look at one more scripture. Let's turn back to the Old Testament. In Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat and clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased ye have not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them? And they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but my shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day when he is among his sheep that are scattered. So will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people, and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them to their own land, and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good field, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. And I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong, and I will feed them with judgment. And as for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between rams and the he-goats. And skip down to verse 23, or verse 22. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. It's a great passage. So, all that by way of introduction, then, that we have the Lord who evinces a great care for us as our shepherd. He calls us to be his flock, and we call upon him not only as my shepherd, but our shepherd. Both are necessary, brothers and sisters. And there are church standards and church establishments out there that destroy one to exalt the other. Let it not be so among us. Let us have both. Let us understand that corporate nature of being the flock of our Lord Jesus Christ and being under his establishments as a people in covenant with one another. And also let us understand that when we are in our closets, we're not calling upon our Lord. We're not calling upon our shepherd. When we're in our closets, we're calling upon my shepherd. Such is the intimacy with which the Lord draws his people to himself. Well, return with me then to our text, Psalm 23, and we'll begin to work through the passage. I don't know how far we'll get. We'll get as far as we do, and then wherever we end up stopping today, we'll either pick it up this afternoon, depending on how far we get, or we'll pick it up next week. This afternoon, I was not able to complete my studies on eternal justification and the temporal application of justification. So I'm not going to go there today. I have a sermon prepared that we have, you know, some things we talked about a few years back. So, all right. So the first phrase then that David speaks of. Oh, yeah. The first phrase that he speaks of is, "I shall not want. I shall not want." Now let us recall together that shepherding was not unknown to David. That shepherding is something that David did during his adolescent years. You remember that? So that when David talks about the Lord being his shepherd, you know, that intimate and personal relationship there between him and the Lord, he understands whereof he speaks. If you remember, when Samuel came to visit the sons of Jesse, or Jesse and his sons, to choose out the next king of Israel, that all of the older sons passed by Samuel. And every time this tall, good-looking, strapping young man came before Samuel, Samuel said, surely it's got to be him. And the Lord said, nope. And so the first, well, I guess he had seven sons, right? Jesse had seven sons. So the first six sons passed by. And the Lord says, you haven't seen him yet. And so Samuel turns to Jesse and he says, none of these are him. You sure you don't have another son? Oh, we do. We have another son. I didn't want to bring him. I mean, he's the youngest. I didn't think he'd be after him. He's out in the field and he's doing what? He's caring for the sheep. And so Samuel says, bring him in. And when he comes in, he sees him. He's a youth. He's ruddy. That means he's tan because he spends all of his time outdoors with the sheep. And Samuel anoints him. This is indeed the Lord's anointed. Where was he? He was out tending sheep. In the next chapter, we find, this is 1 Samuel, I think it's 17 and 18. Let me check my notes to make sure. 1 Samuel 16 and 17. Sorry, I was a chapter off. In chapter 17, verses 12 through 20, we can see that because he was a shepherd, his brothers despised him. And so Jesse packed him up with some goods and said, why don't you go to your brothers that are prosecuting the war against the Philistines, give them some refreshment. Here, take this stuff with you. And so he shows up, and he shows up, providentially speaking, right about the time when Goliath makes his march out in front of the armies of Israel and sets forth his taunt. Send forth a man. No need for all this bloodshed. Send forth one champion of your own. Let him face me. If he defeats me, we'll be your servants. And if I defeat him, you'll be ours. Of course, that's a scary guy, Goliath. Big, strong guy. Spear like a weaver's beam. He had an armor bearer with him. I would imagine that armor bearer had to be pretty stout as well to carry Saul's armor. I'm sorry, Goliath's armor. And so David says something, and his older brother Eliab gets really angry at him when he says something. He says, who's this uncircumcised Philistine that taunts the armies of the living God? And Eliab says to him, we know what you did here, David, okay? Don't be silly here. We know what you did. You came out from keeping those few sheep back there at home to spy out and see if you could see some real action. That's why you're out here, isn't it? It's not because dad sent you on an errand. You wanted to come out here and see if you could see some soldiers really mix it up. Don't shoot your mouth off anymore. Of course, you know the rest of the story. He goes to Saul, and Saul gives him leave to face Goliath, and Goliath developed himself a new set of head jewelry. So David was out tending sheep. When he was standing before Saul, Saul said, you don't have any experience. You can't go out against Goliath. He said, yeah, that's what the lion and the bear said. I grabbed that lion by the beard, and I took those sheep that he had taken back. So David knows whereof he speaks when he talks about being a shepherd. He knows what it is to feed a flock, to provide. And we'll see as the Lord, through his prophet David, speaks of his own shepherding toward us in the rest of this passage, we'll see these great truths come to bear. All right, so I remember a long time ago when I was a wee tot, and you'll chuckle at this. Maybe some of you had the same experience. I remember the first time, you know, I didn't grow up in a religious household at all. Every now and then, we would get the Bible off the shelf, and I would read it, or my mom would read it, and My dad seldom read the Bible as I was a youth. And I remember one day somebody was reading the 23rd Psalm, and they quoted the very beginning of it, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And I couldn't have been much older than 6 or 7. And I thought, why wouldn't they want the Lord as their shepherd? Right? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." You don't want him? If the Lord wants to be your shepherd, why don't you want to be a sheep? Kind of a silly interpretation. So let's be clear in the way we understand this passage. Children, when the passage says, or when David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," that means that David is supplied by the Lord with everything that he needs. In other words, it's not "I shall not want," it's "I have no wants." I have no wants. Literally, the word that David chooses here is a word that speaks of any kind of deprivation or lack, any kind of need. And so what the Lord is telling us here that is that His shepherding over us, now buckle up, because this is going to be against our nature, that the shepherding that the Lord provides over us is that He gives us every single thing that we need. Sometimes we have a different opinion. Sometimes what we think we need and what we receive, we find to be quite disparate one from the other. I remember a while back we were in a church when I was in my teens, and we sang this psalm. It was a different translation. And yet it was not a bad translation. It said, "Because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything that I need." Now that's not bad. I think that gets to the heart of what David is telling us here. I shall not lack. I shall not be deprived. Now this is not a statement of hubris. I'm not going to be denied anything. It's a statement of reality, that whatever it is that the Lord gives me is what I need. And whatever the Lord doesn't give me, the lack of that is also what I needed. That whether I have or whether I have not, that in the have-nots and in the haves, I'm having everything I need. That if we could take deprivation of a particular thing and make it a thing itself, then we have that. And in having that, we have what we need. Even in not having things, we have what we need. So David speaks of not having any lack or need, everything necessary for our bodies and for our souls, Christ as our shepherd has provided. Let's look at a few passages. Psalm 34, verses 9 and 10. "O fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good." The word "thing" there is in italics. They shall not want any good. Now, if you could think of an animal in the ancient Near East that kind of, you know, did what he wanted and got everything he wanted and ruled everything, what would it be? Well, it'd be the young lion. So take him as the hyperbolic example of the beast of the field that gets everything. Nobody messes with King Leo. And yet, the psalmist tells us that even the young, vigorous, strong lions do lack. But they that fear the Lord, they that seek after Him, shall not want, shall not lack any good. Do you believe that? If we believe that, we would never complain. If we believe that, we would never covet. if we believed that, we would, as a society, and hopefully I'm not speaking of any of you, we would not overspend. If we believed that, we would be content with such things as we have. As a matter of fact, we would rejoice in them. Let's look at a few more scriptures. In Psalm 84, verse 11, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing is in italics," that's fine, "no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." Let's look at one more passage all the way out in Romans chapter 8. Because there the apostle does something for us that gives us great assurance that we have everything we need. In verse 32, he says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Of course, Paul reasons from the greatest gift to all lesser gifts. If the Lord has not withheld his son from us, what other good thing will he withhold from us? Obviously, the answer there, it's a rhetorical answer. The answer is no other good thing. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything that I need. So, in these passages, we see that the provision of the Lord our shepherd is one that denies no good thing to his sheep. God the Father has given his only Son for us, and so what other good thing can be withheld? Will he not freely give us all things? And here the apostle reasons from the greater gift to all lesser gifts and assumes in the thesis that we're speaking of good gifts. And let's be clear on that. Because there are times, especially here in the New Testament, where the Lord tells us there are things that we pray for that he doesn't give us. Right? Doesn't he tell us that in the book of James? He says you ask. Well, he says you don't have because you don't ask. There are good things, brothers and sisters, that James tells us we ought to be asking for. We ought to be asking for grace. We ought to be asking for obedience. We ought to be asking for righteousness, that practical righteousness. We ought to be asking for sanctification, for growth in grace, for holiness, for a good use of means. We ought to be asking for a plethora of good things that we're not asking for. And James tells us, you have not because you ask not. And then James says, oh, by the way, there's a whole other set of things that you are asking for that you're not getting because you ask amiss in order that you might spend upon your own lusts. Isn't that interesting? And so when we hear that the Lord is our shepherd and we have everything that we need, let's also fill in that word good. Every good thing that we need. That's what we have. And the things that the Lord denies us, he denies us them for good. Because they would be harmful to us. Well, of course, the application of that is that we ought to be pretty settled, pretty peaceable, pretty content with what the Lord has given us. Because he's given us good things. And even when he gives us trials, those are, yes, good things. So then, there are many other passages as well. Our Lord Jesus declares that we are evil men and we know how to give good gifts to our children. Luke 11, 9 through 12, where he says, you know, if your son asks you a fish, will you give him a scorpion? If he asks an egg, will you give him a rock? So reasoning there from the lesser to the greater, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, shall not also our Heavenly Father, and I like the Lucan version especially, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Are you asking? Are you asking that the Lord would send His Spirit? That wind of His Spirit would blow out the dust of your thinking, your natural, thinking, that you might be sanctified by that sanctifying Spirit more and more. It's a good gift, and one our Father will give. How about this in Luke chapter 12? Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. It's a really interesting passage, especially with regard to Psalm 23. In Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 34, he said also unto his disciples, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they sow nor reap, neither have they storehouses nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow, they toil not, and they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God then so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, nor what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Verse 32, fear not, little flock. Little flock. Right? Because it is as our shepherd that he provides. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Great passage. So Jesus reminds us that we are but a flock, and He is our shepherd, and He will provide for us those things that we need. We are bound to seek His kingdom, to seek His righteousness, and all those other things shall be added unto us. Brothers and sisters, we live in a society, especially after the time of year that we've just weathered, that they're pressing to us all the time. They go on television and on the radio and in the newspaper and other media. And, you know, how many of you are getting ads in your email these days? Does that happen to anybody else? Oh, man. And what are they doing? They're creating needs. And to folks who are not steeped in the biblical teaching on that the Lord will not withhold anything good to His people, they create needs. Oh, well, if you don't have this, you'll be heartbroken. If you don't have this, you won't be in. You won't be part of the right crowd. If you want to be accepted, if you want to be pretty, if you want to be masculine, you know, there's all kinds of ways that they create needs. That they create in you some kind of lack, some kind of want, and they just happen to have the remedy if you'll just open your wallet and give up a little bit of that hard-earned green. They will fill up that need that they have created. It's not really a need. Many of them are not needs. Some of them are. And some kinds of advertising are really informative, very helpful, get you to the right product, and it is something that you need that the Lord has provided for you. Praise God that in such times as that, we have the ability to do that. But many times, as I have read through those ads, as they come across my desk or through the across the screen, are creating needs. False needs, inciting covetousness. Because in so doing, they profit from that. Products can be useful. Let's not overuse them. So, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And then Jesus speaks, I think, hyperbolically. He says, you can give away everything you have, and your Father will care for you. I think that's hyperbole on Christ's part, but it gets the point across. In 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 27, and the children, let's see, did I have that right? 1 Kings 20, verse 27, and the children of Israel were numbered, and all were present, and went against them. And the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of kids. But the Syrians filled the country. And there came a man of God and spake unto the children of Israel, and said, Thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, The Lord is God of the hills, but he is not the God of the valleys. Therefore I will deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And they pitched one over against the other 7 days, and so it was. And the seventh day the battle was joined, and the children of Israel slew the Syrians, and 100,000 footmen in one day. That two little flocks of kids up against the mighty army of the Syrians. What do you need? What is it that you think you lack? The Lord provides. The Lord takes care. The Lord feeds. Everything we need for our bodies and our earthly lives, right? Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 19, the Apostle Paul is talking about being in want and the gift that the Philippians have given him. And he says, I've learned how to be content in whatever estate I'm in, whether I'm abounding or whether I'm abased. And in such times when I am abased and your gift comes to me, I receive it as a sweet savor. A sweet gift of your offering unto the Lord. And oh, that is good for you, and oh, that is good for me. The Lord provides for everything that we need for our bodies. We, of all people upon the face of the earth alive in the 21st century, ought to understand that. We are a people richly furnished. But let's talk about for our souls. And we'll close with this. We'll not get beyond I shall not want today. In 2 Peter chapter 1, I'd like you to turn there with me. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According as his divine power, of course, His divine power is the power of Jesus Christ, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only has our great shepherd provided that which we need for our bodies, he has provided that which we need for our souls as well. All things pertaining to life and godliness, how you should live and how you should be godly. The Lord has given us through the knowledge of Him that hath called us unto His own glory and virtue. Notice that we are called unto the glory and virtue of God. That the standard is the glory of God and the excellence, the moral excellence of God, the arete of God. That is that to which we are called. You say, well, that's a high calling, Pastor Todd. Yes, it is a high calling. And yet, Peter is clear to tell us that God has given us everything we need to meet the exigencies, the necessities of that calling. If we understood that that was the calling, we would get over threshold Christianity, wouldn't we? We would get over good enough Christianity. And we would recognize that our sanctification is a process that must continue and never level out throughout our entire lives. Because we are called unto the glory and virtue of the Lord. But praise God that that to which He calls us is also that to which He gifts us. He gives us what we need to make that progress in holiness. Will we take up those gifts? Will we ask for them like we heard earlier from James? And will we take them up and make use of them? These are the questions that pertain to what it means to know the provision of the Lord. So all things, the things that the Lord has given us for our souls are too numerous to be listed. Yet they are things often misused or left on the shelf. We often give an abbreviated list of, you know, that He's given us His Son, His Word, His Spirit, the means of grace, the church, the teachers of the Word, prayer, praise, and so on. These are the provisions of our strong shepherd so that we might press toward that glory and virtue unto which we are called, the glory of God and the virtue of God. There are a couple of things we need to hear, that we must make right use of these gifts. We must make right use of these gifts. Notice, let me just talk about one of those gifts for a moment. We're up pretty much out of time. I'm going to have to pull up here in just a second. Let me just talk about one of those gifts. What is it? It's the 12th chapter of Matthew, right? I think. The 12th chapter of Matthew, where Jesus and His disciples are traveling through the grain fields. Is it 12 or 16? I don't remember. 12 or 16. They're traveling through the grain fields, and it's on the Sabbath day, and they're hungry. And so they take one of those grain stalks, and they kind of, you know, shiver it off there, you know, they just kind of pull it through their hand, and that leaves them a handful of wheat kernels and chaff. Rub it up, blow off the chaff, and consume the kernels of wheat. And the Pharisees saw that, and they said, "What are you doing? What are you doing? That's not lawful to do on the Sabbath day." And Jesus, after an extended discourse where He uses the Old Testament to verify His practice, He then says, "You have to remember something. This is something you forgot, you Pharisees. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." When we think of the things that God has given us as our strong shepherd, as part of everything that pertains to life and godliness, by being called to His glory and virtue, we think of the Sabbath day as a great gift from the Lord. When David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," he's talking about that the Lord has supplied him richly with not only the things for his body, but the things for his soul. And one, just one of those things is the Sabbath day. And what a wonderful thing the Sabbath day is, if rightly used. And what a difficult thing the Sabbath is if wrongly used. But the same is true of every gift that the Lord gives us. Every single gift that the Lord gives us can either be rightly used or misused. We can either make good use of the things that God has given us, or we can make an improper or negligent use. Sometimes we misuse the things that God has given us simply by not using them at all. And then other times we misuse them, twist them, pervert them, change them more to suit our wants, our perceived needs. So when our Lord Jesus tells the Pharisees that the Sabbath was made for man, if we could roll this back and kind of sweep it up in the teaching of Psalm 23, what we learn is that we are given the Sabbath day by our strong shepherd, and that He gives us that day for our good. A day to turn away from the other exigencies and necessities of the rest of the week. A day when we might put aside our callings, where rightly our employers during the other 6 days of the week can snap us to attention, demand our labor, pay us for it, of course, where our other callings take up our time and our thoughts, and our thoughts are not centered upon Christ, but pushed to this way or to that way as we desire to excel in those callings for Christ's sake, and all of that is very good, and I hope that's what you're doing. But there's one day that the Lord has said, I'm going to give you a break from that. I'll go ahead and feed you for that day, and I won't require any labor on that day, because what I want you to do is set down certain tasks and take up some other tasks. Because I have a special gift for you. It's the season. The gift is the Sabbath day. And the Lord says, I'm giving this day to you. It's a day that is given for man, for mankind. In the hustle and bustle and pressing of the other 6 days of the week, when that can just cease. Where you can rest with me. And we can enjoy one another's company. We can commune with one another. You can hear from my word. And pray. Unhindered, unfettered. Without other responsibilities nagging and tugging on you. Let the housework go. Let the laundry pile up. And come and commune with me, the Lord says. This is one of those gifts, and there are too many to be counted. This is one of those gifts that the Lord has given us because He has called us to His glory and to His virtue. He's given us great and exceeding precious promises. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You say, brother, godliness, that's a tough one. Yes, but our strong shepherd has filled up those needs. You say, how to live as a Christian, that's a tough one in a difficult world and with the world and the flesh and the devil and all other weaknesses that I have. I know, but our shepherd is strong. He has given us such things as we need for life and for godliness. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for that intimacy that Thou hast showed us this day from Thy Word, with which Thou dost call us Thy sheep, and we call upon Thee as our shepherd and even my shepherd. We thank Thee for Thy shepherding, that it is a complete shepherding, that it cares for our bodies and our souls. And we pray, our Father, that in every one of those good and perfect gifts that we receive of Thee, that we might make right use of them, that we would not abuse or underuse or misuse those gifts, and that we might hear especially the call on this Thy holy day to come and to commune with Thee and to take up the opportunity to exercise this gift. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated.